Let me read to you verses 5 through 10 of John's first epistle. Looked at these verses for the last 2 weeks. This should conclude our time before we move on to verse 11. Beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Father, thank you for your word, the text that is before us today. Give us understanding. Guide us by your Spirit. Lead us in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our third week in this passage, verses 5 through 10, I want to remind us of one of the most important things for the book of John. And there's a lot of reminders that will come back today. There's going to be a lot of reminders throughout our time in John. And these are wonderful repetitions because I fear they speak to the heart of where we often fall into an error that is a dangerous error. This book was written to confront those who were rejecting Christ Jesus and starting to bother the churches that John is writing to, and he wants this letter to be spread out among. When he writes his second letter, he says, those who have gone out from us, who were never really a part of us, are trying to go forth and spread their heresy. Don't even welcome them. As though in 3 John he says, when people heralding the gospel come to you and they're preaching the gospel through these regions, accept them into your homes, feed them, clothe them, help them, send them on their way. But those who are denying the essence of the gospel, they are not of us. And this will help us with our interpretation of 1 John. When we get to the sorts of passages where we're like, is 1 John really just writing to say, you're not walking in the light enough? Walk more in the light. You're sinning a little too much. You're going to have to make up for it. We can really misinterpret this book if we don't understand what it is written to do. If we don't understand passages that our brother Rich read earlier from John chapter 12. And I've got John chapter 12 references in my sermon for us today. Now, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, this passage is written to those who aren't simply denying that they've ever sinned. That's not necessarily the case. As is interpreted throughout the book of John, and I don't know why the ESV and Bible translators don't do it here in the first epistle of John. To be aharmartia, without sin, and again, I don't know why I put like a little Hispanic accent at the end of that. It's Greek, so. To be without hamartia, without sin, isn't saying that I am without any sin ever that I've committed, but is to be saying I am without the guilt of sin. And that's the way it's translated in our Bible versions and the Gospels, the same Greek word, without the guilt of sin, or to understand the guilt of sin. These men who were going forth that were not of the church, that have gone forth from us now, outside of us, they were saying they are not under the guilt of sin, and therefore they don't need to believe the gospel of Jesus for forgiveness of sin. That was the error. Now, as we looked at last week and we'll continue this week, that doesn't mean that we can't apply the great truths of the gospel from 1 John to our lives. So for the second time, we're going to look at that today. Last week, we looked at what it means to walk in the light. And again, we'll keep reminding ourselves because we are very prone to interpreting it wrongly. And maybe even as I've read some of these things today, you're thinking, okay, to walk in the light means that I need to walk holy. I need to be without sin. And we'll see, John is going to talk about the importance of forsaking sin, of not sinning. But that is not at the essence of walking in the light. We have already established that to walk in the light means we are to follow Jesus in gospel faith. That is what walking in the light means. It's what Jesus taught in the Gospels. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." How? By following Jesus in faith. In John 12, the passage that Rich read earlier, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me, sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as," what? "Light." If you want to walk in the light, you need Jesus. You need to be in fellowship with Jesus. You need to be in union with Jesus. Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And also, if you want to be in the light, as I said, you need Jesus, does not mean you just claim him. Also doesn't just mean that you think very fondly of him. It means that, as we're going to see through here, you understand your need of him, your unrighteousness before him. So Jesus says, "I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." It is this gospel faith that you're called to. Not a religiosity, not an affection in your heart. Gospel faith. Which, does that impact your affections? Absolutely, yes. But you can have affections without the gospel. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'd love to preach a sermon on fellowship with one another, because I love fellowship. I love fellowship with you all. I love fellowship that we share. This fellowship isn't necessarily talking to us about that. It goes to the very heart of what this epistle is about, the second epistle is about, and the third epistle is about. There are those who are trying to say, "Oh yeah, we're with you," but they deny the gospel. Their fellowship is not with us. But they're conservative like we are. Their fellowship is not with us. They're religious. Their fellowship is not with us. They proclaim the Holy Scriptures apart from the gospel. Their fellowship is not with us. But to every believer who walks in the light, follower of Christ Jesus, our fellowship is together. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a beautiful statement. Let's examine this to make sure we don't get confused along the way here. Because again, if I say, if we were to sit there and say, we need to walk in the light, again, just like last week I warned you, I said, I do not want amens after I say what I'm about to say. Because our hearts are very quick, like, yeah, I'm with you, and you may not be. To walk in the light, if I were to proclaim we are to be walking in the light, we would often imply that this means we are to be walking in holiness without sin. And again, walking in the light will produce that. But we often view it as that itself. And that means this passage makes absolutely zero sense. None. Because if that's the way we interpret it, what we would be saying is this. Now, if we walk in the light without sin, then the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from our sin. We'd have to go back to the words of Jesus in the Gospels that we read from John. And Jesus would have to be saying, if you want to walk in the light, live without sin. Not what he said. Follow me. Believe in me. Should we seek to be holy as he is holy, as I quoted from 1 Peter last week? Absolutely. John's going to get to it in his second chapter, opening that chapter this way. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How do we have an advocate with the Father? Because we believe in him. Because we believe the gospel. The essence of walking in the light isn't just that we are walking without sin. And also, if we are to walk in the light, also to shine as lights in this world, doesn't mean that we go out there and be like, look how holy I am. Look how purified I am. I am going to walk as a light in this world. People are going to see me and change. People are going to see my righteousness and change. If we're not careful, that's going to be our mentality. And we are going to first of all, look down upon others in ways that we shouldn't. Because like, of course the world doesn't see the light. Look at your life. You sin. And likewise, if we go out there trying to live to this world like light, to say, oh, look at me. Look how perfect I am. You may think that way about you. But the rest of us see it. And I don't mean to be judgmental. I mean to be truthful. You see me too. My family sees me too. I am not going to pretend to be without sin and so I can shine as a light in this world. But we often interpret it that way. Sometimes we're at the point, okay, I'm going to clean myself up so I can be a light in this world. When you apply it this way, as I said earlier, you turn 1 John into this. If you walk without sin, then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's meaningless. It goes against the plain teaching of this verse. And you're in the dangerous ground of the heretical teaching that John's about to warn us about. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Now you may be thinking, okay, no, that's just saying if we claim that we've never sinned, we would make him a liar. That has nothing to do with this sort of thing of walking in the light. It absolutely does. Because have you seen what's in the midst of all of this? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Dear friends, you cannot walk in the light and deny your continual need of the blood of Christ to forgive and cleanse you. This is not in my notes. I may regret this later, but I'll go ahead and ask the question now. When we get to this verse, we've got a little bit more before we get to verse 9 here. Is the confession of sin that verse 9 speaks about confession to God or to man? Don't answer that yet. Think about it, though. Christian maturity I'll stop there for a moment. You want to be mature as a believer? You want to show others you've grown a little bit? What do you think Christian maturity is here? As I just mentioned, dear friends, you cannot walk in the light and deny your continual need of the blood of Christ to cleanse and forgive you. The more you mature, and the more mature you are in your walk in Christ, it will undeniably, as you increase in maturity, create in you a more apparent manifestation that you need Christ's righteousness continually through faith. I'll give you a moment to, you don't have to react. I don't need to see any head nod or shake, but I want you to really ask yourself if you agree or disagree with me there. And I'll put it with me there. I'll get to the text in a moment. But just as I say that, you may say, no. He told me not to move my head. No. Okay, I can't do this without moving. I think the more you mature in Christ, the better you are and the better you look to everybody. I mean, if not, I'm going to kind of give this up. Especially if I want to look good to everybody. Christian maturity is not, I have finally arrived at not sinning. In fact, in Paul's words, in Colossians, oh boy, I don't have the text before me, so Bible quizzers, feel free to, if I don't get this word to word, just don't listen, but look, quote it to yourself, all right? Colossians says, we proclaim what? Him. Him. To do what? To present every man mature in Christ. You need to hear the gospel over and over. You need to hear what Christ has done for you over and over. You need to mature in Christ, to be complete in Christ, to hear it over and over again, and need people to speak it to you over and over again, and to remind yourself and study the scriptures over and over and over again to hear about Christ's work on the cross for you. Christian maturity is not, I've finally arrived at sinning. And Paul there in Colossians, but also in Galatians, Paul says this. And this is the anecdote to the confusion that we love to live in from Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ lives in me. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. It's not just Christ living in you, down in your heart. He says exactly what it means to be crucified with Christ and no longer live yourself, but Christ lives in me. Where? In verse 21. Where? Verse 21. What does that say? The life I live in this flesh, I do how? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is Christian maturity right there. And every believer can be right there, by the way. This sort of maturity is not something you've got to wait for a number of years, work your way through discipleship 1, 2, 3, 4. It's by gospel faith. But don't stop proclaiming it to yourself. His next sentence in Galatians is this. That's verse 20. Verse 21 is, Paul says, I live... First of all, 20. The life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Next, I do not nullify the grace of God. See how dangerous that is? I do not nullify the grace of God. Because if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is walking in the light. Dear friends, walk in the light. Well, I believed that message years ago. You're saying I still need to do it? Yes. Walk in the light. The life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you don't walk in the light by believing that, Paul says you're in danger of trying to go away from the gospel back to works and nullify the grace of God. John's saying the same thing here. Again, Christian maturity is not arriving at a point of needing Christ's help less as you get older. Did you hear me there? Christian maturity is not arriving at a point to where you need Christ less. But oftentimes, that's how we view Christian maturity. Instead, it is reaching the point of continuously coming to Jesus through faith, asking for help in your time of need. Christian maturity is becoming so convinced of the end of Hebrews 2 and the end of Hebrews 4 that you're like, that's all I've got. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he's still living for me. If you live by the light of faith, if you are a follower of Christ, John writes in his epistle, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blessing of seeking Jesus, who is the light of the world, and by whom we are no longer in darkness, but we have the light of life, is that he cleanses us from all sin. Do you feel the thirst for that? When I read to you John 7, does John 7 be like, yeah, I did that once? Or does John 7 like, thank you? John 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are you done thirsting? You think the point of Christian maturity is to no longer thirst for Christ? You've arrived yourself? Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard what they were saying, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Does that still speak to your heart? The mark of great men and women of God are their ever-present dependence on Christ through gospel faith. They never act as if they're done needing Christ for sin. Passage goes on to say this. Verse 8 and verse 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We studied a few weeks ago, and as I've already mentioned this morning, when these were saying that they were without sin, it didn't mean that they'd never sinned in their lives. It's not what their intention was, their meaning was. They were saying they don't need this Jesus to be their atonement, their propitiation, to be their sacrifice, to be their all in their salvation. They were okay. It's very much like what you see in the Gospels over and over and over again. Even for the people that came to Jesus, when Jesus would speak to them, they'd be like, who are you to say you forgive sins? Now, a heart of somebody who's burdened by their sins, who understands they're in guilt of sins, may still be like, who are you to say that you can forgive sins? And be like, but man, if you can, I want to know about this. Their hearts were like, don't need you. Our father is Abraham. We're here in the temple. We got this. If we confess our sins, and dear friends, I think understanding the idea of the guilt of sin being involved here, I think this can also be if we confess the guilt of our sins, the shame of our sins, the separation that sin causes between God and man. It may well be that there is a time in your life and there's a specific sin that you have committed and you confess that specific sin to God. Yeah, I'd hate to think that this would be like, I don't believe in specific sin confession, just that sinful, so I'm never going to say that. I did that, but Lord, you know I'm sinful. No, if you see that sin upon your heart, that burden, you understand how it is at enmity with God, confess that individual sin, absolutely. But it certainly does not end there. It's not some sort of transaction. I sinned this sin, I'll confess. Now they just kind of cancel each other out. All right. It's not a transaction. Even though there may be times, Lord, I have sinned this very sin, this lust, this greed, this anger, this unfaithfulness, whatever it may be, you may confess that, but it's also, Lord, apart from Christ, I would be guilty of your wrath. The wrath of God that's being stored up in heaven right now would be poured out upon me. So this surely is not talking about you have to confess a sin, and if you don't confess that sin, then I guess God won't forgive you of that sin. It is understanding, Lord, I am guilty before you apart from Christ. And only Christ can cleanse me of all of this sin. This confession is not a prescription of listing out sins to God in prayer. And it's certainly not listing them out to a human mediator. But hold on. But it is presented in absolute stark contrast to verse 10. What's verse 10 say? If we say we have not sinned, in its context, what is that referring to? It's talking about these false teachers who were in the community of believers here amongst these churches, who had been proclaiming the word of God, who were to some degree comfortable with this teaching of Jesus, but then decided to be like, no, we don't need him as Savior. Because we are not under the guilt of sin. In its context, the denial of sin was the denial of sin to men. These false teachers were saying, we're not guilty of sin. To who? To other people. They were in their lives demonstrating to others that they did not feel the need of faith in Christ, because they were telling others their sins weren't bad enough for that. In that way, this confession of sin in verse 9 is to be before men. Not to other men as mediators on your behalf, but a part of the profession of the gospel. I am a sinner. Christ is the Savior. And I have repented of my sin, and I trust Him. Isn't that a part of the profession of faith? To also acknowledge to others your need of Christ? And to deny that need of Christ is to deny Christ himself. Your dependence on Jesus ought to be evident to others. Your dependence on Jesus ought to be evident to others. Others should understand you need forgiveness. There's no denying it. And your only hope of forgiveness is Christ. Others should see that you are aware of your own sins, and you are aware of the Savior who will cleanse us from all sin. Why would we deny that? Why would we act as if that's not the case? There's a few things. Number one, we miss the meaning of the scriptures and we try and be like, "Ooh, I better walk in the light." And we try to walk in the light of our own flesh. And may, like Paul said, I will not, or may be in danger of nullifying the grace of God instead of living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Another reason. You may want to look like you're okay. To your wife, your spouse, to your children, to the church around you, to your family and friends. The only way to be okay is through faith, through dependence on Christ. Let that be more evident. And trying to be like, "Yeah, look at me, I'm walking in the light. I'm right on everything." You're not. To help us with this, I want to read to you a section from John Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. I don't often do this, and I wouldn't say, you know, go back and read this, you know, every year or something like that. Or always find your hope in the scriptures. But this one did me good, and hopefully it does to you too. In this work, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, which you can kind of derive if you haven't read the work, is Bunyan applying what Paul said about himself to John Bunyan's self. And it's a good way to reflect too. Do we see ourselves as the chief of sinners? Not just to be like, "Yeah, I want to be like Paul. I'll be the chief of sinners." But really, in your heart, "I'm broken and I need Christ. And I want others to know that." Because that's what walking in the light is. Bunyan says this: I find to this day seven abominations in my heart. Wow, that's pretty forthright. He's going to list all seven of them. Here we go. I am inclined toward unbelief. 2. I forget the love and the mercy that Christ brings. 3. I lean towards the works of the law. 4. I have a coldness in my prayers. My mind wanders. 5. I forget to watch in faith to see God's answers for what I pray for. 6. I am apt to complain because of what I don't have, and yet I'm ready to abuse whatever the Lord's given me. Finally, I can do none of those things which God commands me of my own strength. For my corruptions will thrust themselves in. It says, as I think about these seven things, it's good to do so because I continually see and feel that God has even ordained these things for my good in seven ways. 1. They make me abhor my own strength. 2. They keep me from trusting my own heart. 3. They convince me of the insufficiency of all righteousness I would have of my own. 4. Listen to this. They show me the necessity of flying to Jesus. It goes on. They press me to pray. They show me my need to watch and be sober. And finally, they provoke me to pray to God through Christ to help me and carry me through this world. That's walking in the light. That's maturity. To see an ever-present need of Christ. To be open and honest with it before fellow believers in the world around us. To have the confidence that for those who confess their sinfulness in this way, guess what? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin who walk in the light by faith. And that he is, according to this passage, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, don't try to act like we don't have sin and unrighteousness. Be honest with it. And be confident in the light of the world. Christ Jesus, our Lord. That when we come to him in faith, aware and willing to confess our sinfulness and our guilt, his blood cleanses you, washes you, purifies you. Where else would you go? Let's pray.